Today's Old Testament reading comes from the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading from chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Listen for God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. May God add blessing to the reading and hearing of God's holy and inspired word.
The gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Please listen with me, brothers and sisters, for God's word to us today in this place and in this time. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The last time I was in this pulpit, well, it wasn't this pulpit, it was the one over there, was Mother's Day 2004, and I was about to pop. I was so pregnant. As many of you remember, that pregnancy had been long and not a blissful experience, to say the least. Now, Brian Paulson had just arrived literally just a few weeks before my family was set to move to Tampa, Florida. And he and I really hadn't had much time to get to know each other. He was just coming in. I was on my way out. So after worship that day, Brian and I stood in the narthex and expressed our appreciation for the time that we had with one another. And Brian said, "Well, Marcia, I haven't known you for long, and I don't know when I'll see you again. But should we meet in the sweet by and by, I'll know you because you'll be the pregnant lady." And I said, "Brian, get one thing straight. If you and I die, and we meet in the sweet hereafter, and you find me pregnant, that is your indication that you did not go to heaven. So, it seems a lovely providential twist that I am back in the pulpit today at Brian's invitation to preach to you today in this Lord's Supper series about on earth as it is in heaven. Doesn't that just work out perfectly? On earth as it is in heaven. Profound words. Radical words. Wishful thinking. Divine command. What does this part of the Lord's Prayer we know by heart kindle in us? So often in Christian rhetoric, heaven beckons to us from afar. It summons up our imagination of a perfect world. No more crying, no more dying. All God's children got shoes and white robes. No more war, no more hate. Isaiah's poetry sings to us of such a world. Drink for the thirsty, food for the hungry, no cost, no fee. Mercy pouring out, steadfast love flowing freely, forgiveness even to the wicked. These ancient writings reverberate with the rhythms of heaven, a place higher than earth, a place with higher ways, ways that are hard to come by here on earth. But we learn this prayer by heart, on earth as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. How? This earth that groans in travail, this planet so wounded by our warring ways, hatred, violence, oppression across time, across geography. Maybe eternity is our solace, our consolation prize, that someday we won't carry this heavy load anymore of the cruelty, the wounds. Someday this hurt will subside. There's a Seinfeld episode that opens with George Costanza driving his car, his mother in the front seat, his dad in the back, complaining about not having enough leg room and asking his wife to move her seat up. A Costanza argument ensues, and Frank, George's dad, finally shouts, "Serenity now!" And George says, "Where did that come from, Dad? What's that?" "The doctor gave me a relaxation tape. The man on the tape says when my blood pressure goes up to say, 'Serenity now!'" And George says, "Are you supposed to yell it?" And his dad says, "Well, the man on the tape was not specific." We could say the same thing about this prayer. It's not specific. How can it be? These dichotomous realities, heaven and earth conflated, becoming the same thing? That Seinfeld episode ends after several characters try this "Serenity Now" thing on for size. But in the end, the stress of the world gets the best of them. They go back to their old ways. They shut down emotionally. They explode with anger. They encounter the disappointment in each other, in human beings in general. So the show does not end in an optimistic place. It ends in true Seinfeld fashion with a bit of snark. The absurdity, the stupidity of the human race. More specifically, it ends with Elaine telling George, "You're an idiot." My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. We can see this disconnect very clearly in our world. And in case you were starting to feel like it wasn't still that way, this election will probably jog your memory. Insults, threats, accusations, they seem to be all the rage these days. Indeed, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And still we're taught to pray on earth as it is in heaven. This is our prayer. But what is our yearning? What are we truly hungry and thirsty for in this broken world? Is heaven a release from the trials? Or is it a present reality, a way of being that tastes and sees itself coming into its own even here? Now, in all the moving that my family's done these last 12 years and all the starting over, all of our losses, changes, new opportunities, I'm getting some clarity about the object of my longing. Maybe you have too. In all the growing and learning and suffering and discovering you've done since we were in community together 12 years ago. October 13th, 2002, I was ordained in this sanctuary. Some of you might remember that day. Miss Ann Bradley flew in for the first time in her life on a plane from North Carolina. She came to teach us a song called On Time, God. I remember when Miss Ann walked in the sanctuary with me when she got here a few days before the ordination to practice with the choir. The choir practice had already started. They had their music in hand. We walked in the door, and Miss Ann said, "What are they holding in their hands?" I said, "That's music, Miss Ann." "I've never seen that before," she said. When she got up to the choir, the first thing she asked them to do was put their music down. She said, "We're going to learn this by heart." And I remember her saying, "Don't worry, you'll do fine." And you did. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. May not come when you want it, but he'll be there right on time. I have never forgotten that moment. I can remember faces. I remember Lyle Polly's face. I remember Lenny Blair's face. I remember each one of the faces, the joy, the movement, the swaying back and forth, the spirit of that moment. We were singing a song together about God's provisions across generations, across geography, across cultures and situations. We were living into this mystery of how joy and possibility can erupt in a moment, in a song. And we did learn it by heart. That moment has fed my ministry from here to Florida, to California, to North Carolina, to Indiana. In the 35 pulpits I've preached in the 13 states I've taught and worked in since then. You see that hunger we have, that longing, it's for belonging. For a place where we're seen and heard, to feel at home, to feel loved and accepted. But so often in this world, we feel exiled from such a home. We're searching for a place we can trust, a place we don't have to be guarded, where we don't have to protect ourselves from insult or injury. But that kind of place can be hard to imagine. And so we fill our lives with other things to try to fill the void. We fill it with possessions or distractions or activity or habits that don't really give us life, but they alleviate the discomfort enough. But all the trappings of our busy lives, well, they can turn the volume down on the yearning, but they don't satisfy it. They don't fill that deep need that we each have to be at home in God and with ourselves and with each other. Maybe all these things we fill our lives with hide our doubts about our worthiness for that way of life, a place that actually would embrace you for who you are, for who God made you to be. Do you really believe you could abide in a place like that? A place that sees you, loves you, for who you really are? So maybe that's why we assign it to a far-off place, a different reality, someplace not like ours, the sweet hereafter, the place beyond the clouds with the golden crowns and the white robes. But still we pray, maybe by rote, maybe without believing it could be true, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Luke's gospel passage could be mistaken for an excuse to separate earth and heaven. We've messed up too much. We've just run out of time. Judgment is coming. Repent. Do it quickly. Now, in this passage, these folks bring to Jesus some tough questions. They've got some horror stories to tell about Pilate, about a natural disaster where a tower fell and many people were killed. But Jesus calls them on the question and says, "Are you asking me this because you think these things happen? You think these people suffered these injustices, these tragedies, because they're worse sinners than everyone else? And that's why they're dead?" No. Jesus quickly rejects this view of divine retribution. No. That kind of punitive calculus is not the way God works. And then Jesus clearly says, you need to look at yourself. You need to turn toward God. Not out of fear of retribution, but because time is running out. Life does come to an end. And you have no idea when that will happen. What is your relationship with God like? What is keeping you from turning toward God? The kingdom of God is not a game of chance. Life in Christ is not about appeasing a nefarious God. It's about tasting eternity now, in the way God made us, in the way Christ transforms us, in our deep connection to all that lives and breathes. Jesus turns to this parable that I talked to the children about, that fig tree not living up to its possibilities. And as I told the children, there were other stories just like this rotating and circulating about in the Mediterranean world during Jesus' time, and they had a different ending. The palm tree ain't delivering, it's cut down, it's dead, that's it. But Jesus' parable has a different twist. A merciful gardener. A gardener who sees exactly what that fig tree can be. Just needs a little bit more support. I just need to dig in the dirt around it a little bit and make sure it's getting fed. And I believe it can do it. Give it some more time. This passage is not about retribution. It's about mercy. More time to get what you need. More time to find your capacity in this world. Death will come, brothers and sisters. Death will come. But if we reach death without realizing our true nature, that we share in God's eternal nature, That means the taste of eternity will have atrophied for us. The futility of life, the burdens of not enough, of self-loathing, will steal this mystery of knowing eternity from us. The one who shows us our eternity, well, he doesn't wait for us off somewhere in some pearly gates in a world that doesn't touch this one. He walked on dusty roads. He touched people who felt invisible and hopeless. He drank wine. He ate bread with his friends. He told people, "I see God in you." He spoke truth to power, and he wept when he saw loss and grief. It's our distortion that exiles Jesus, that keeps us from missing what he's saying about us now, today. Eternity has nothing to do with time or duration. It is our mysterious participation in the nature of God. God and Jesus show us our eternity, and it looks a lot like this moment. Jesus is here. Jesus is out there. Jesus is in here. He's whispering in your ear, "I'm here. I see you. I know you. I'll help you find the courage to lay down that burden. I will witness to your tears. I'll be the thread that keeps you connected to this life when you just don't think you can do it anymore. I'll be the one that reminds you of your true identity. You are God's beloved." You see, Jesus finds his way into these gatherings we do on a regular basis. These in-gatherings of the earnest and the broken and the wanderers and the wanderers. Jesus shows himself in people like me and you, willing to trust that God is here. Eternity now. Eternity transcends this moment and is immersed in this moment. It is the golden thread. It is that shimmering divine spark in you, in me, in us. It's the connection that can't be severed to the one who made us, the one who knows us, the one who loves us, the one who sustains us, the one who delivers us. And that's what kindles in us the ability to stop grasping, to stop the yearning, to stop the exile, and to be awash in our place in this world, on earth, as it is in heaven. Nothing can make God disentangle God's self from us. We're held in that embrace, that thread of vitality that is winding and dancing and knitting its way through our distorted ways, our illusions, that lie we tell ourselves that we're unfit for God's family. No, that eternal thread is telling us we're at home in God's eternity now. So that last day in this pulpit back in 2004, I remember a lot of other things. I remember Jan Schuett bringing the kids in at the end of worship to say goodbye. I remember the communion set that you gave me that's now been on communion tables all over the country. I can't count the hands that have held that cup of salvation. And I remember Becky Nelson. Where are you? I remember her singing my favorite hymn. I believe it was for the offertory. It was a surprise. I think that was Jane Worth doing that. My shepherd will supply my need. Just listen to the last verse of that. The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. Oh, may your house be my abode and all my work be praise. Then will I find my settled rest while others go and come. No longer a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. What do you say for old time's sake? Could we open up our hymnals to 803 and just sing that verse together? 803. Eternity now, brothers and sisters in Christ. Eternity now. Thanks be to God.